All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have today the beginning of the descent, so to speak, the winding up of this liturgical year. And a new one will begin in 2 weeks from now with the first Sunday of Advent. We have in the legal order, we have January 1st, which is the beginning of the new calendar year. We have the beginning of the school year, usually sometime in late summer, although that changes apparently from year to year. And we have the beginning of the liturgical year. So this is going to be something of a two-part sermon. The first part being today, where I will give some thoughts on this idea of a liturgical year as we prepare for a new one that is almost upon us. So this liturgical year is the church's official year. It begins with that first Sunday of Advent and goes all the way through the final Sunday of Pentecost of the following year. So what is this liturgical year? What is involved in this liturgical year? Well, it is the joy, it should be the joy of the faithful, because it brings many occasions of joy between the different seasons and the different feasts that occur in the course of that year. It is also, it should also be, something in the light of our intelligence, because it will bring us a further knowledge, an increase of our science, if you want, of our Lord. As the church refers to it herself, it is the book of humble people. It is this open book that everyone can read and learn something about our Lord. It is the theological class that you don't need to have any philosophy for, and you don't need any dogmatic textbooks for. Our Lord himself has entrusted himself to his bride, which is the church. And he does this, he has done this for the purpose of being communicated to us. And so the church is therefore charged, she's commissioned to bring our Lord to the souls of the faithful. And therefore the faithful must know, love, and live according to our Lord. And we see in this idea of the liturgical year the motherly care, the maternal solicitude of the church. Because she disposes everything to allow or to facilitate our knowing and our loving our Lord better. We may say truly that in the liturgy we have the expression of what the church thinks about her spouse. What does she think about our Lord? And this beauty, the beauty of the liturgy, expresses to us the love and mercy of our Lord for our souls. Because no one is saved except by our Lord. He is the only road to the Father, the only road into heaven. And so she brings our Lord before our eyes, before our minds, so that we can know, love, and serve him fittingly. And that takes us, that brings us to the very purpose of our existence. It takes us to the end for which we're created. One author describes it, the sacred liturgy, as being this song of love, this life of the church praising our Lord. And obviously that is first and foremost in the Mass. The Mass is not, from a certain point of view, a human prayer. It uses human agents, yes, but it is not a human prayer. It is a divine prayer. But also, every liturgical event, every liturgical feast, every liturgical season, every season has a special grace that our Lord and the Church wants us to receive. There is a grace particular to the time of Advent that is not of the time of Easter, and vice versa. And so it is a good common resolution, that is to say, a resolution taken in common, to make this new liturgical year that we are almost within truly liturgical. That is to say, to follow the liturgy. And if we follow, and if we appreciate the liturgy, that is to say, not just the Mass, but everything else that I have just described, then we will follow and will love our Lord, who is, again, the only way that we can be saved. Because at the end of it all, that's how we will be judged, is how much we love our Lord. And so the best way to try to secure that, of saving our souls, is to strive to follow the Church, to follow what the Church thinks about our Lord. And she brings, therefore, all of the means possible, all the means that she can, forward for our sanctification. We have the sacraments, which is a great part of the liturgy. We have the official prayer of the Church, second to the Mass, the divine office, the prayer of the priest in his breviary. We have the feast days, we have the liturgical seasons, we have all of the public worship that is involved. Processions for Christ the King and Corpus Christi and the Rogation days. And the Church uses everything to bring us closer to our Lord in the liturgy. It's one of the ridiculous charges of non-Catholics as to why we have all those statues. Or why do you have to have all these vestments and these shiny candlesticks and so forth? Shouldn't that money be given to the poor instead? All of that is part of what the Church thinks about her spouse. And she uses all of those things to communicate to us something of that. Something of what she thinks about this worship of God. And that's why every Catholic must have a great respect and a great appreciation for the liturgy. Because it expresses the mind and the wisdom of the Church. It is one of the signs of the assistance of the Holy Ghost to the Church, is in this worship, is in this liturgy. Because it's not fabricated. It's not made in a factory somewhere and says, well, this will be a good idea. And so we have to watch out to avoid this Protestant spirit which savors novelty and savors something that's changeable. How we can adapt this, how we can make this nice for the circumstances. We can go right down the street and see this in action with a new Mass and new feasts and new rites and new sacraments, effectively all of them being a dumping of the wisdom of the Church that has resulted in the emptying of those churches. We have to also be aware of this Protestant notion of the liturgy itself, of when we talk about that term. that it is not simply, it is not purely a reminder of our Lord, something purely of a memory of Him. No, the liturgy is a life. And we must lead this life of liturgy, which is nothing other than the life of the spouse of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the church. To be sure, the liturgy is not a movie. It's not something performed with mere external perfection, but has no heart. Yes, there is an obligation to perform those things accurately and reverently. But all of those gestures, those prayers, the actions that you see at the Mass every Sunday, they are not something to be only exterior. All of those things that the Church obliges every priest to observe is something of her own mind. What does she think about our Lord? And in that sense, the liturgy in a certain, it comes from the heart. It comes from the mind to be truly the liturgy. It has to be coming from this heart to be truly liturgy. Because at the end of it, it's prayer. And how can we say that prayer is all about externals? There has to be that interior element. To be a bit technical in the phrase, it is this intelligence, this understanding of the mystery of our Lord being exteriorized in this rite. What you see expressed is something that is being thought. Just as we have words that communicate ideas, concepts, the things that you see happen in the course of the Mass or in any of the liturgical actions, the liturgical ceremonies, they express exteriorly an interior mindset, an interior disposition. When you come into the church, you genuflect. Why? Why do we do this? Because it expresses our adoration. It expresses, it should express, our humble submission to the Eucharistic Lord in the tabernacle. When we make the sign of the cross at the beginning of our prayers, at the end of them as well, at every prayer, morning prayers, night prayers, prayers before meals, prayers after meals, this sign of the cross is the sign of the redemption, the sign of our Redeemer's death on the cross, which is the mystery of the Trinity. The redemption is a work of the Trinity. And that's why so many popes have said that the liturgical life means an authentic Christian life. And Pope Pius XII will go so far as to say in his encyclical on the liturgy that it is the worship rendered by the mystical body of Christ in the entirety of its head, which is our Lord, and the members, us, to the Father. And so we're renewed. We are renewed by this meditation on the mysteries of our Lord that the Church gives to us every Sunday. There's always something different. There's always something new to be stressed. And we receive particular graces that are on these different occasions, these different events, and the seasons of the liturgy. We follow the Church, and therefore we follow our Lord, in the joys, in the sufferings, and finally preparing our souls for future glory. It mirrors the whole program we have to save our souls. Providentially, we see in the Gospel, the text of next Sunday's Gospel, the description our Lord gives of what it will be at the Last Judgment. And it's in great detail. The description that is provided is in great detail. And the Church closes the year with that Sunday, reminding us of the future glory that we are intended to. that yes, that first must pass the tribulation of a judgment, and a very fearful one, in fact, for so many. But reminds us at the end of it of what to what glory we are called, to what glory we are supposed to be aspiring to. And then the very following Sunday, in the first one of Advent, in the first Vespers, the first antiphon, in fact, says, "In that day the mountains shall drop down sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk and honey." And what is that? Why would the church use that text for the very first liturgical breath of the new liturgical year? This description, dropping down sweet wine and a land flowing with milk and honey, that's the liturgy. It is so rich. It is so saturated, so filled with what is necessary for us to know about our Lord. Because it's His prayer. And certainly, it can be said also to be something of the prayer of Our Lady. Tradition tells us that after Our Lord's ascension, Our Lady received Holy Communion and went to Mass with St. John the Apostle. That's a very nice image showing that, of her kneeling to receive communion from St. John. In the background, you see the veil of St. Veronica that shows the Holy Face and the crown of thorns. And it's meant to not only show that Our Lady would have done that, but also that all of these elements, these exterior elements, were there and are part of this idea of the liturgy. And we should go to her, asking her for her light, asking for her direction, what to do, what resolution to take for this coming year. And certainly to learn from her how to expose, how to dilate our hearts, to dilate our souls for a fruitful, a truly liturgical year. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.